Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Tonight we're going to talk about one of the basic doctrines, one of the most fundamental doctrines there is. But it's interesting sometimes how even though a doctrine may be very basic or very fundamental, there's often still a lack of understanding of that doctrine or of how that doctrine actually works. But if we had a basics series, then this would be part of that series because it is one of the essential points that a Christian needs to understand. In verse 22, the Word of God says, "Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man." So we have a new man, we have an old man, and the picture is that of taking off a coat. And Paul says, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. And that again is the picture of putting on a different coat, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, when we deal with putting off and putting on, sometimes people can get the impression, and this is, I think, fairly common, that it's actually something they have to produce. That something they do puts off the old man. And then when you define it, it's like putting on or taking off a coat. Then they picture themselves putting on or taking off a coat. And they don't often, at least in some cases, recognize what exactly this means and how it works. I like spiritual mechanics. This is why we talk a lot about it in our messages, spiritual mechanics. Everything has a way that it works. It's like the law of sowing and reaping, except beyond just that which is sown and reaped. But everything with God has a way that it works. There are certain equations. For example, if you confess your sin to God in 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive your sin. This is how it works. That if I want to enter into that fellowship with God, albeit I have sin in my life, I have to agree with Him because two cannot walk together unless they are agreed in Amos chapter 3. And if I agree with Him that this was sin, then He forgives me because of the blood, but He restores me into fellowship with Him because I am once again in agreement. It's actually a form of humility. And so there's a way that things work in the spiritual realm. This is what we call spiritual mechanics. The way that things work with God, the way that things work in our lives, the way that God applies things in our lives, the way that we apply that which we have received from God in our lives, and so on. Paul says, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Now, the word conversation is anastrophe in the Greek. And it has several meanings, but the first of which is the one that the King James uses, conversation. And then it is also a manner of life. It is also conduct and behavior. But it really does start with the first of the meanings, with conversation. I have a conversation in my own heart, in my own mind. God is listening to that conversation. It's a conversation that to me at least appears to be private, even if it can be at times a little bit loud. It's clear. I can hear my voice and I can hear my consideration of this conversation. I'm very aware of this conversation that is going on in my mind. And sometimes this conversation is a positive conversation and sometimes it is a negative conversation. But in any case, life in the flesh or life in the spirit starts with this conversation that takes place all of the time. When spirituality is present, then the conversation is right. And the reason for that is because the right conversation going on in my mind is what causes me to be spiritual. Now, when spirituality is present, then life with the Holy Spirit is present. When life with the Holy Spirit is present, then a life with God is present. People will say, I want to get to know God. I want to meet Him. I want to hear from Him. I want to be edified by Him. I want to be intimate with Him. These are all great goals. But we have to go about them in proper spiritual mechanics, and it starts with the right conversation. In Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For the born-again believer, this is not judgment as unto hell or heaven. For the born-again believer, this is a judgment of rewards. For every idle conversation, I will give an account. In other words, when the books are open, and I receive reward according to what is in the book concerning my life, then I will receive a reward for those things that are present. I will not receive a reward for those things which are absent. The way that this works is in Revelation 1:5, the blood of Christ removes all sin. In Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So the blood of Christ removes whatsoever is not of faith. This includes the conversation that is going on in my own mind. We've all heard of mental sin. Mental sin often comes from the wrong conversation. In Psalm 103:12, the blood of Christ will remove sin as far as the east is from the west. Albert Einstein showed us that where there is geography, where there is space, there is time. The two are the same. So, you could paraphrase Psalm 103:12 as saying that the blood of Christ removes our sin from time. Past, present, and future. Albert Einstein also showed us that past, present, and future exist simultaneously. This is what that book, Creation Relativity, is about. If you want to know more about that, just go to Amazon and get a copy of that book. It's not very expensive. It deals with time as time actually exists and how it applies to the Bible. Creation relativity, the principle of Einstein's relativity applied to the Bible, shows us things like the blood of Christ removes sin from all of time. This is why the believer has no sin. Because it's not that the past is gone, in truth it's not. But the blood of Christ touches all points of time simultaneously. And because of this, and we see this actually spelled out in Revelation 13:8, where the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The word foundation is a structural foundation. Katabolis from means laying down. And so the Lamb that was slain was a structural foundation that was laid down for the building of the universe, time, humanity, all that exists, as its foundation has the blood of Christ through the slain Lamb. And so all of time, all of creation, all of our lives, all that we are physically, and then also because of what God has done for us spiritually, is based and built upon the blood of Christ. The wrong conversation that I possess will be removed from time by the blood. As a matter of fact, the moment that wrong conversation takes place, the blood of Christ eradicates it. It doesn't matter that no one could hear it. The Holy Spirit could hear it. And so, the blood of Christ applies even to my thought life. We will give an account of every idle word. What that is actually saying, it's not so much that we will explain ourselves for every idle word. The explanation is very simple. I have an old sin nature. There is my explanation. There is my reason. And God would say, yes, that is exactly the correct explanation. So that's not what it's getting at. What it's getting at is that even in the conversations in my mind, there will be reward and there will be loss. Conversations in my mind that are of faith will receive a faith-based reward. Conversations in my mind that are empty, and this is what the word idle means, that are empty, not beneficial, not profitable, they will be eradicated just like everything else that is sin. By the blood of Christ, when the books are open and I'm standing at the Bema seat, God will reward me for that which remains. He will not condemn me for that which is not there. God says it never happened, it's out of time. He doesn't remember those things in Hebrews 8:12, yet in 1 John 3:20 he knows all things. And so they are taken out of existence from time. Sometimes people want to point to their past. And God says, I see your past and no such thing exists in it. I don't know what you are talking about, but whatever it is not so. It is not truth. Because I see the truth and I see your past, and I also see that there is no sin in your past. Then it continues in verse 37, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This, a lot of people would say, is a hard saying. And some people, when they hear something like this, think they are being told to do something, to perform something. And they say to themselves, I can't perform this. I'm not able. And this is a correct statement. No one can perform this. No one is able. But then it's not saying to anyone that they should perform or do. It is simply saying that by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. That phrase, that portion in the original language is exactly as it sounds in the English. In Romans 8:1, and this is sometimes what people will hide behind, There is no condemnation, and this is true. There indeed is no condemnation. In John 8:11, the woman who was caught in adultery, Jesus said to her, "I don't condemn you." And sometimes people, when they don't know how to apply these things, how to think about them, they'll try to push portions like that away from themselves, away from their awareness even, because they'll tell themselves things like Romans 11:6, "If by grace, then it is no more works." And that's true. If by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And yet, Jesus did say this. Yet, he meant exactly what it sounds like. And so, we need to look at the spiritual mechanics here. What is this saying, and how does it apply, and how does it work in my life? How am I justified? Jesus said, "I'm justified by my words." And this seems perhaps like a strange thing, but it's not, if I understand how it works. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said, "Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves." Examine yourself whether you are in the faith. And prove yourself. Test yourself. Have some means by which you assess this. We have to assess whether we are in the faith, because in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Faith is our very approach to God. In Ephesians 2:8, faith is the basis of our salvation by grace through faith, by means of faith. Faith is the mechanism, the vehicle of salvation by the grace of God. So, living in faith is not just believing. Living in faith is receiving the fullness of the kingdom of God and the government of God in my life. Living in faith is where I have a life with God. Those people who say, "I want to see Jesus, I want to get to know Him, I want to know His heart, I want to hear His voice." Yes, that's right, and it all is right here. In living in faith, in being justified, this is all part of the same thing. This is not saying, well, you are justified by your words, and then faith is something totally different. No, they are the same thing. Examine yourself whether you are in the faith means all parts of my life. It comes down to my thought life, because in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. And then continues and tells us that we can't hear without a preacher. The word hearing is akouo. It means the auditory sense specifically. So when I receive from the preacher the message that the Holy Spirit gives to the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, then I am going to grow in faith and grow in knowledge and grow in grace. And the reason why I grow in grace is because I grow in faith. The reason why I grow in faith is because I grow in the Word. You can't separate the outcome from the process. This is the test that I use to examine myself to see if I am in the faith. In Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. So am I bringing forth that which is good? How do I know? Well, further down in that verse, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So here we have our tie to Matthew 12:36. By your words you are condemned, by your words you are justified, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. What is the treasure of your heart? What is it in your frame of reference that is precious and valuable, meaningful? What is it that you are oriented around? If it's a good treasure, it will bring forth good fruit. If it's not, it won't. And so, what are your words? Because that is the fruit that he is talking about. In Isaiah 14:13, when Lucifer fell, it started with a conversation that he had in his mind. It says in that passage about Lucifer, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north." This was not a conversation that he had with other angels. This was not a conversation that he had with God. This was a conversation that was going on in his own head, in his mind. These were his thoughts. Because he was beautiful, in Ezekiel 28:17, he became self-oriented, and that self-orientation reflected in his thoughts, in his mind, in the conversation that was going on in his thinking. In Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt." This conversation that you have going on, let it be with grace, seasoned with salt. Sometimes people want to say, give yourself grace. That's an incomplete statement. Let your mental conversation always be with grace. Always. Now, if that relates to you, a conversation about you, then let it be with grace. If it relates to your circumstances and you are considering your circumstances, and the conversation in your mind is about those circumstances, let that be with grace. If it is about other people, let that be with grace. If it is about your health, let that be with grace. If it is about relationships, if it is about aspirations, desires, hopes, what have you, let that be with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, that part, seasoned with salt, may not necessarily make sense to people. How is a conversation seasoned with salt? The word salt is helas in the original language, and it does mean salt. Among the Greeks, this is according to Barnes, salt was an emblem of wit. Our conversation, this is saying, should be seasoned with grace in a way that is similar to that which we employ salt in our food, which makes it wholesome and palatable. If the conversation in my mind, the dialogue I am having with myself, is seasoned with grace, it has grace sprinkled all throughout it. Now, the salt does not become a part of what it is seasoning. It simply rests upon it. But then the flavors blend. And this is the picture here. I can think about anything whatsoever. If it is grace placed upon it, in my mind, in my thinking, if I'm oriented to grace, as I'm thinking, regardless of what I'm thinking about, it will blend with that that I'm thinking of. And so grace becomes a part of the flavor, regardless of whether it is thinking about myself, thinking about other people, thinking about circumstances, thinking about the future, thinking about the day at work, thinking about whatever. So long as grace is sprinkled in there, so long as my frame of reference has grace through which that conversation passes, as long as it's a grace filter, if you will, then it'll become grace, a part of the flavor of that conversation. In Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Now, either consider in grace in your conversation, in your mind, or consider outside of grace. Consider in faith or consider outside of faith. But one way or another, the way that you consider the conversation that is had, it will be known in its fruit. Your conversation bears fruit. You may not think about it. You may not even like it. Maybe you wish your conversation was strictly private to you. It would be nice, perhaps, but that's just not the way things work with human beings and God. Your conversation is known. And this is not for a person to be embarrassed or condemned or humiliated. This is for a person to be sober. For a person to realize that these things do matter. That the way that you think is important. Not just for things like your behavior, but for things like your eternity. Yes, you are saved, thank God, if you are born again. But what about the rest of it? That's just the very beginning. That's like saying, well, I'm in kindergarten, and so I've had an education. Well, that's the very beginning, but the rest of it is where the education comes. Yes, I may be saved, and that's the very beginning. I'll be in heaven, thank God. But then, what about the rest of it? What about your experience in heaven? What about your place in heaven? What about the position that you hold before God? What about the rewards that you receive? What about your capacity to be used of God in heaven? You see, there's far more to salvation than simply, I'm going to heaven. That's only the beginning. That's not the end. That's the very beginning. In Romans 4:16, it is a faith that it might be of grace. If I'm going to have this conversation and fruitful results from this conversation, then indeed those people who say, it is grace, it's not what I do, it's grace. Yes, it is grace, and grace is what does it. I need to enter a conversation that brings me into grace. Sometimes it can be that people have this conversation in their mind and it does not lead them into grace. It leads them into any number of different things, all of which are sin, because they are not faith. But if it is faith, then it will automatically bring you into grace. So what do I do in order to have the faith that brings me into grace? In Hebrews 4:2, the Word of God says, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So there are people who hear the word of God, but they don't mix faith with it, and therefore it does not cause them to grow. It is not useful to them. It's not something they can apply They see it as simply a religious instruction. Sometimes they see it as good suggestions, practical rules for living, whatever you want to call it. They see it all wrong. That's not the way it is, that's not the way it's given, and that's not how it works. I receive the Word of God so I can mix faith with the Word of God. Mixed is the word sunkekerasmenos, and it means unite one thing to another thing. It means to cause the several parts to combine into an organic structure. What God is saying is, when you hear the Word of God, trust it implicitly to where your faith in the Word of God that gives birth to that faith, because you've trusted that Word as being the Word of God, become inseparably combined. And so, when the Word of God goes forward, I trust it. I trust it because it comes from God. Now, the only way that I'm going to trust it because it comes from God is to also mix love as one of the parts that must be mixed together. Because if the love of God is not mixed with whatever it is that I hear, and it's not necessarily the message that mixes the love of God, it's the Holy Spirit, as I am receiving the message, He's guiding me in all truth in John 16:13, and His character, because He is the guide, will be revealed and reflected in the message that I receive, as opposed to the message that's necessarily delivered. In other words, the pastor may be speaking about the doctrine of anything you can think of. Perhaps he's convicting me. He's talking about the doctrine of negativity. Or perhaps he's dealing with sin in his church and he's talking about the doctrine of adultery or something like that, fornication. Those aren't necessarily what you would think of as loving messages. But when the Holy Spirit delivers them, because God is love and the fruit of the Spirit is love in Galatians 6:22, then the love of God will be blended by the Holy Spirit, and because I received it from the Holy Spirit, then even if it convicts, it can edify. Even if it convicts, it can draw me, because I'll see the kindness of God in it. But I have to mix faith. Because if I don't blend those parts together, it won't profit me. It won't add to me. It won't build me. It won't cause me to grow. It won't be something I can apply. The parts have to be properly mixed. How do I do that? How do I properly mix all of these parts? In humility, I receive. And when a person receives in humility, in due time, God will lift him up. God will build him. When he receives the message from the preacher in humility. Now, that requires two things. That requires first that I actually receive. That requires that I have a daily intake, uninterrupted, undistracted, focused, with academic discipline on the Word of God. The minimum is an hour. If you are going through difficulties, you may very well need more. But this is necessary. Jesus esteemed His Word above all things necessary, the Word of God tells us. Not above His food, above all things that are necessary. And so I need to receive the Word of God as the single most necessary component of my life, because it is God. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh. It's like saying, well, I'm a Christian, but I can do without Christ every day. And how are you going to breathe that day? How's your heart going to beat? He's the one who keeps it all working. How exactly are you going to have healthy thinking? How are you going to have any sort of sane thinking whatsoever? Because outside of the Word of God, since the Word of God is truth in John 17:17, then necessarily if I'm thinking outside of truth, I'm not thinking in reality. Some would call that insanity. And yet one person after another calls themselves a Christian, yet the Word of God is not a rich part of their daily practices. They're crazy. And then the fruit of what is in their heart will be reflected, and they're going to act at times a little bit crazy, a little bit irrational, perhaps emotional, perhaps extremely insecure. Perhaps they'll suffer with tremendous identity issues. All these things that are totally messed up thinking because they've neglected the one thing that was necessary. Receiving. No, you don't have to have the correct words, but you're going to be justified or condemned by them. It's not that you produce them, it's that you draw near to the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit take over your mind. Let the Holy Spirit take over your emotions. Let the Holy Spirit take over your self-image, your volition, the things that you are conscious of. Let the Holy Spirit take over all of these things by means of the Word of God. That's how it works. There's your spiritual mechanics. You want to be justified? Get into the Word of God. You want right thinking? Get into the Word of God. You want healthy emotions? It's not trying to produce healthy emotions. That's impossible. No, get into the Word of God and the Holy Spirit will produce healthy emotions in you as your emotions respond to His initiation in God's Word. The one thing that's necessary. Spirituality is much easier than carnality. Being focused on Christ is much easier than focusing on yourself. But it's not something you produce, and people say, I just can't produce it. You're right, you can't. But you think you need to, and that's where the deception is. That's where the mistake comes. You don't do it. You simply get into the Word of God with humility, and then the Holy Spirit starts to build your frame of reference out of the good treasure of the heart comes forth that which is good. He gives you a good treasure in your heart. And it will be reflected in your words because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:35. Treasure is thesaurus in the original language. It means deposit or wealth. What are you depositing in your heart? I'm depositing the Word of God, prayer, meditation, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, fellowship with Spirit-filled believers. And good comes as its fruit. Anything else is a waste of time and it'll be reflected. But I fellowship with the Word of God and good comes as its fruit. I deposit in my heart The heart speaks to the frame of reference. I deposit it in my frame of reference. In order to be spirit-filled or spiritual, we have to deal with this frame of reference. And it's the Word of God that deals with it. In Romans 2:15, the work of the law is written on our hearts. So our conscience also bears witness, and our thoughts convict us or edify us. It comes through the Word. Show me somebody who's struggling, and I'll show you someone who's lacking in the Word. Not out of condemnation, but out of simple spiritual mechanics. Healthy emotions, healthy decisions, healthy self-image, all the things that God produces of spirituality, that all comes from a healthy intake of the Word in humility. If somebody has that healthy intake, they will be healthy. People say, eat healthy so your body is well. Well, have a healthy diet of the Word of God so your soul is well. And it will reveal in your words. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Because the words reveal the condition of the heart. Examine yourself. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. What are those words? Listen to the conversation and consider what it is saying. If it is a good conversation that is seasoned with grace, then you'll have good outcomes. But if it's anything else than that, you'll have very poor outcomes. And they will both, good and bad, be reflected in your words. In John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Do you realize that you are organically, spiritually connected to Christ? I am the vine, you are the branches. Why can't I do it without the Word of God? Because He is the vine where the nourishment comes from. He is also the Word where the nourishment comes from. I'm the branch. I'm the part where the fruit exists. But it's not going to exist unless the branch has a good relationship to the vine. A good connection. Healthy flow. Then he continues, He who abides in me, that is to say, he who keeps himself in the love of God, in Jude 21, looking for mercy, and James 4:16, and I in him, the Word of God abiding in that person, he bears much fruit. And that, of course, being the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which starts with love. Love and joy. Gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Long-suffering, all of it, it all comes from the same source. He who abides in the love of God and has the Word of God abiding in him bears much fruit. For without me, he said, you can do nothing. So, I receive the Word of God in Romans 10:17 and it builds my faith. Walking in faith, in practical terms, is simply thinking with the Word of God. In Romans 4:16, this faith brings me into grace. Faith is the access to grace, in Romans 5:2. Then in Galatians 5:22, because it's the Holy Spirit who's imparting the Word of God, as I hear it from the preacher, the Holy Spirit imparts it to me. That's why you can have two people that hear the same message and both of them hear something different. Or you can listen to the message at two separate intervals, at two separate times, And each time you will hear something different. Because it's the Holy Spirit that delivers the Word of God to you as the preacher preaches it. And so you have faith, you have grace, you have fruit. And because you have grace, in Hebrews 4:16, you also have God's government. It's a government of grace, which starts, as grace always does, with mercy. You see, it's not that you produce anything. Having that conversation that will justify you is not that you've produced anything. Having emotions that are healthy is not that you've produced anything. Having a self-image that is a healthy self-image is not that you've produced anything. It's that you've received something. And because you have received, the Holy Spirit can produce it in you. Amen?
If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die and give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.